So, this morning, we'll continue with texts 14, 15, and 16 from chapter 8. Beginning of yesterday, I said we would go through some number, but we went through 13. So, from the discussion yesterday, Uttara, the wife of Abhimanyu and the mother of Maharaj Parikshit, has approached Krishna in great fearfulness for shelter and protection for the child within her womb, because she sees approaching very fast the Brahmastra weapon, fired by Ashvatthama. And while the Pandavas, text 12 says, the Pandavas, seeing the glaring Brahmastra proceeding towards them, they took up their five respective weapons. But Krishna, having observed that a great danger was befalling his unalloyed devotees, poor fully surrendered souls, at once took up his Sudarshan disc to protect them. And we ended with Krishna's upholding one promise and breaking another. The promise that he upheld was that he would always give protection to his devotees. And the promise that he broke is that he would not take up any weapon. Of course, the battle is over. He's on his way back to Dwarka. So text 14 reads, the Lord of Supreme Mysticism, Yogeshwara, Sri Krishna, resides within the heart of everyone as Paramatma, Antastha Sarvabhutanam, Atma Yogeshwaro Hari. As such, just to protect the progeny of the Kuru dynasty, he covered the embryo of Uttara by his personal energy. Svamayaya Avranot Garbham Vairatya Kuru Tantave. Several things. Krishna is the supreme mystic, Yogeshwara. Mystics are known for having the ability to do things that seem to defy laws of nature, like levitate, or become small, or become big, or create a planet, just defy the laws of nature. But all that they are doing is manipulating subtle laws of nature that then bring about events that seem to defy the gross laws of nature. Knowing that science, because if they're subtle, the credit is their subtle consciousness, and then being gifted by some siddhi. But Krishna is the master of all siddhis. He's the master of all mystics. So whenever there's a match of power against power, Krishna wins, because he's the source of all power. the source of all mysticism. There's many examples. Shalva matched his mystic powers of Maya Dhanava's flying city and becoming invisible in so many mystical things. Or Lord Brahma. One description that Prabhupada gave was that Lord Brahma was just amazed when he saw the Aghasura Leela. What is the extent of this little boy's potency? Let me see. So he tested his potency against Krishna's potency, and there's no match. Etc. Pondraka, so-called Vishnu. All the demons sent by Kamsa had some kind of mystic power. Trinavarta had his, and Rishtasura had his, and they all had their some special potency. But compared to the potency of the personality of Godhead, just like Trinavarta went flying in the air like a whirlwind. So Krishna became heavier, so heavy. Trinavarta couldn't go any further into the sky and he was choking. He tried to get Krishna off his body and Krishna wouldn't let go. As powerful as he was, little baby, couldn't get Krishna to release his grip because he's not just a little baby, all powerful. So when it comes to the non-devotee testing the limit of Krishna's mystic power, there's no limit to Krishna's mystic power. And he can simultaneously reside within the heart of everyone. That's how Prabhupada begins. The supreme mysticism of Krishna permits him to be within everyone's heart and even within every atom in this Paramatma feature. So it was from that position, as within the heart of Uttara, he covered the embryo of Maharaj Parikshit. Svamayaya, that means his own personal energy, Avranot, he covered Garvam, the embryo. So, Avranot or Avritam, this word is used in other ways in Bhagavad Gita. In the third chapter, avritam yena, an avritam yena. What is it? Avritam jnanam, yes, etena, jnanino nitya vairina, kama rupena kanteya, dushparena nalena cha. Avritam jnanam. Jnana means knowledge. Prabhupada has translated it as consciousness. Your pure consciousness. Avritam jnanam etena. Jnanino nitya vairina. The pure consciousness of the living entity becomes covered by kama rupena, by his eternal enemy in the form of lust. Nitya vairina kama rupena. So that's the conditioned soul. His consciousness becomes covered, or his pure knowledge becomes covered. Avritam jnanam etena jnanino nitya vairina. And Krishna also uses this word avritam to describe that every endeavor is covered with some type of fault. Chapter 18, text 48. Durmegnagnir ivavritaha avritaha. Avrita, same word, avrita, covered. Like iva, like fire is covered by smoke. Agni, fire, dhurmena, but dhumena, dhumena. Fire is covered by smoke, endeavors are covered by fault. That's the comparison. So, endeavors covered by fault, pure consciousness covered by lust, that's the conditioned soul. And that covering comes by Krishna's agency. In this case, it's the other way around. The living entity within the embryo of uttara becomes avranot, covered by Krishna's own potency, svamayaya. We were discussing the other day about the marginal position of the living entity. The marginal position of the living entity is he can be influenced by this side or that side, by the material potency or the spiritual potency. And the determining factor is where the living entity directs their free will or their attention, their consciousness. We direct consciousness to Krishna, it's the svamayaya, the one becomes covered. And if we direct our attention away from Krishna, that it's kama rupena and fault unavoidably. Sad news, but dosham sad dosham api na tyajet. Even if activity is covered with fault, we shouldn't give up our activity, our duty. That the faultiness is due to our ill disposition toward Krishna. That's the primary fault, primeval fault. So we become covered by fault. Any other, you know, good decision we may make is covered with fault. Any, you know, goodness is contaminated by ignorance and passion because of the primeval misuse of free will, or primordial misuse of, or the fundamental misuse of free will. And then good things cover and bad things cover the living entity. You know, auspicious and inauspicious covers the living entity. So it's all inauspicious in an absolute sense. It's all unwanted. So the Sanskrit reads, svamayaya avranot garbam vairatya kuru chantave. Svamayaya avranot garbam. Krishna covered the embryo with his own potency. So I'd like to explore a little bit what's the relationship between Krishna's own potency, his svamayaya, and Sudarshan. Sudarshan is his disc, because that's what it's said in the previous verse. He summons, he took up his Sudarshan disc. To offer protection. Sudarshanena Svastrena is weapon. Then it says by his own potency. So he covered the the ninth canto of the Bhagavatam has the description of Maharaj Ambarish and the lila whereby the personality of Godhead protected Maharaj Ambarish from Durvasa Muni's fiery demon. Earlier in the chapter, it describes that Maharaj Ambarish had pleased Lord Vishnu so much that Lord Vishnu expanded his own Sudarshan and instructed that expansion to stay by the side of Maharaj Ambarish and always protect him. And so when the fiery demon of Durvasa Muni went rushing at Maharaj Ambarish, that very same expansion of Sudarshan is what then immediately cut down the fiery demon of Durvasa Muni and then began chasing Durvasa Muni. And at the end, we find Durvasa Muni at the feet of Maharaj Ambarish, and Maharaj Ambarish then offering prayers to Sudarshan. And the description of what is Sudarshan is very fascinating. So we have this picture of Sudarshan being a person, because Maharaj Ambarish is offering prayers to Sudarshan. There's a function, a series of functions that Sudarshan performs that's described in those prayers by Maharaj Ambarish to Sudarshan. And here we're finding that there's this Svamayaya, the potency, or the personal energy of the Lord as what constitutes or makes up Sudarshan. So the idea I want to explore here is this relationship between the potencies of the Lord and the Lord. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has potency, but he's a person, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead has expansions, and those expansions have potencies, and the expansions of those expansions have their potencies, and all those potencies rest upon the potent, and the potent rests upon the original potent, the original person. So we can look upon, for example, we can look upon Sudarshan as this very potent object, a disc in the hand of the Lord. Because we normally think of things in terms of, you know, physical or non-conscious or non-personal objects. Like one devotee was asking the other day, you know, one of these speculation questions. When people eat in the spiritual world, what happens? Because like when we eat, something happens. But in the spiritual world, everything is conscious. You know, the apple is conscious, and how do they eat a conscious entity. And then what happens? Because we're accustomed to thinking in terms of, you know, spirit and matter. But in the spiritual realm, there's no distinction, spirit and matter. There is no spirit, there is no matter. Everything is spirit. So how things work is just a different set of laws. And speculation isn't going to get us to the, you know, discernment position of, oh, that's how it happens. But we do have this from scripture, this understanding. Sudarshan is a person. A personal expansion of the Lord. And personal expansion. And he has this energy. But the energy is Svamaya, yes, the Lord's energy. Although it's his expansion. So he summonses the person just like Yogamaya. It's an energy. She's a person. And Krishna said, okay, Yogamaya, here's some service. Do this and go there and do that and then come over here and do that. And it's his own potency personified. So it's not one thing only. It's not only potency or it's not only person. There's person means with potency. And it's through the agency of the potency of Sudarshan that the embryo of Maharaj Prakshit was protected. So the message here is that looking at energies or potencies alone is incomplete. You can say the other way around too. Looking at person without potency, it's incomplete. Person means with potency. Energetic means with energy. Purusha means with prakriti. Krishna means with Svamaya, his own potency. Then the next verse, text 15, Sutta is speaking to Shaunaka, the sage, the head of the sages. O Shaunaka, he addresses him actually as Bhrigu Udvaha, because Shaunaka is a descendant of the Bhrigu dynasty. So he's the glory of the family of Bhrigu Udvaha. Bhrigu Udvaha. So, O Shaunaka, although this Brahmastra weapon, Brahmashiras, is supreme, that is, there's nothing that can check it. The word that's used is amogham. Nothing can check it. So, it's the ultimate weapon. It can't be checked, it can't be counteracted, because the whole way of Vedic military science is one weapon and a counterweapon, another weapon and a counterweapon, another weapon and a counterweapon. So if one is a qualified student of Dhanurved, then whatever weapon someone sends, there's a counterweapon. Like in, you know, I don't know much about it, but in martial arts, someone makes a move and there's a way you counter that move. And if you don't know the move, you can get clobbered. And if you know the counter to the move, you can check any move. And it's a test of skill of move and counter move. So, with the weapons of Dhanurved, so there's one weapon that has no counter, amogha. It can't be checked. aprati kriyam. There's no counteraction. So that's this nature of what was this Brahmastra. It can't be checked, but it was checked. It was checked because Krishna trumps or supersedes even his own laws. He makes laws that can't be broken and then breaks them. Like that classic paradoxical question, if God can do anything, can he make a stone that's so heavy he can't lift it? And the trick is, if you say yes, he can't lift it, it's something he can't do. And if you say no, he can't make such a stone, then there's something he can't do. So can God create something so heavy he can't lift it? And the answer is, yes, he can create something so heavy he can't lift it, and then lift it. So the creating of something is by his potency, by a part of his potency, but his potency is unlimited, and his unlimited potency can counteract that which is created. Because that which is created comes from his inferior potency. And then there's his superior potency, which is stronger. So for a devotee, if by being in the shelter of the internal potency, that's the position of fearlessness. Because whatever fearful thing that exists out there in the inferior potency, there's Krishna's superior potency. And the devotee is in the shelter of the superior potency, or his internal potency. There's nothing, literally there's nothing to be feared. Except for getting Krishna. That's something to be feared. But by constant remembrance of Krishna, Krishna gains or admits one. One gains admittance into, or Krishna admits one into, his spiritual realm. It's like the chanting of the Maha Mantra. That's our gateway or conduit into the spiritual world. The whole spiritual world is within that sound vibration. Krishna and Radha and their eternal Leela. All within that sound vibration of Krishna's holy name. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna movement. Prabhupada writes, so this Brahma weapon, although materially irresistible, could not surpass the supreme strength of the Lord. Darkness may be strong, but light is stronger. And material light may be strong, and spiritual light is stronger. So, text 16 reads, O Brahmanas. So again, it's Sutta speaking to Shonaka. Now he's speaking to the sages in general. Do not think this to be especially wonderful in the activities of the mysterious and infallible Lord. Ashcharya Maye means mysterious, and Achyuta, infallible. Why is that? This is a small speck. Because by his transcendental energy, again the word is Mayaya, this time it's Devya Mayaya, so it's the same Swamayaya, here's Devya Mayaya, or Daivi Prakriti, as we find in Bhagavad Gita, Daivim Prakritim Ashrita, by his transcendental potency, Srijati, he creates, Avati, he maintains, and Hanti, he destroys. And yet he is unborn. It's very poetic. He's unborn, but everything that exists takes birth from him, is maintained by him, and is destroyed by him. He who has no birth, he who is infallible, Achyuta. So he wills something, nothing, there's nothing, there's no opposing will that can check his will. He's infallible. He wants to protect something, nothing can stop it. He wants to destroy something, nothing can stop it. But he himself has no existence that comes into being. He's not created, but he creates everything. So whatever is created is under his control, and there's no competition. There are theologies that have this idea of Satan, where there's this other entity, this bad guy, and it's just speculation. It's not true, but you know the primordial struggle of good and bad, following this British author's writing on, what's it, Henry Potter, is that his name? Harry Potter. Oh, that series. That was visiting in family's home, and now there's this whole library of different authors writing on, you know, witches and goblins and evil creatures, and it's just a way to make some money. So they write all the speculative stuff about, you know, the little boy that's struggling against the forces of evil, which is the theme of the Harry Potter and novel, as far as I know. Just, you know, the forever theme of good and evil struggle. So it's not saying that these evil forces are gods, but there are scriptural ideas that say there's evil forces that's gods. And then, you know, anything other than our religion, it's a manifestation of Satan. So they think, and it just gets extended, that different ideas. You know, idolatry is a manifestation of Satan. So they get freaked out when they see deities because they think, oh, this is worshipping Satan. And what Satan is some equally powerful entity to God that's competing with God. And then there's this struggle, the primordial struggle of God against Satan, of good against evil. And there are these two forces in the world, and the forces of evil are trying to take over the forces of good. And they literally portray it like that. And there's this one video that's been made where thousands of children here in America are being trained to be prepared to fight for the cause of Jesus, because that's the side of good. And then there's these other causes of evil. And they literally train the children to be like militaristic and to fight for Christ, and to kill, you know, but other religions are doing the same thing. And they're saying, we have to do this because Satan is becoming stronger. That other religion, that's not a religion, that's Satan, and that one's Satan, and that one's Satan. It's wild. It's demoniac in the name of God. So anyway, there is the Vedic picture is there's no such thing as something that's equally powerful with God and competing with Him. What is evil is man's misuse of free will. And to the degree that the Supreme Powerful gives some power to that misuse of free will, it appears to be evil. But even that is under the control of the Supreme Lord, who can withdraw that potency and destroy the living entity and their whole program. Just like that. It's all moving under His energy. So it's covered or covered. Covered by spiritual potency or covered by external potency. Covered by deluding potency. That makes one's consciousness covered and one's activities filled with faults. But the Lord is infallible. The whole, at the point of text 16, the whole, whatever it is that exists, that's created, maintained, and destroyed, it's all moving under His potency. And He can withdraw it in a flash. So for Him to create this Brahmastra weapon that's invincible and then stop it, no, it's not so wonderful. Or like Krishna says in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, with but a spark of my splendor, all these opulences, with just a tiny fragment of myself, I pervade and support the whole universe. And appreciating Krishna within His portion of a plenary portion is but a portion of a plenary portion. So what to speak of Krishna, who is the source of everything? So that ends the section where the first interruption of Krishna's attempting to leave Hastinapur and return back to Dwarka. First one is Uttara trying to stop. Next one coming up is Queen Kunti. She wants Krishna to not go. And then comes Yudhisthira, who asks Krishna to stay for some time longer. The drama of feelings of separation, and not wanting those feelings of separation, so requesting Krishna to stay. And depending upon the relationship, Uttara with Krishna, Kunti with Krishna, Yudhisthira with Krishna, different appeals are being made. And the glory and the loving nature of Krishna is being disclosed a little differently with each one. The sages have asked for Krishna Katha, and Sutta is delivering Krishna Katha. And Krishna Katha discloses the loving nature of Krishna, the all-powerful nature of Krishna. Even it's in relation to apparently worldly events. Weapons, murder, politics, fighting, wars, Kshatriya spirit, all worldly things. But in relation to Krishna, it discloses Krishna's nature. Therefore, it's of great interest and has a place in the Bhagavatam. Okay, so any discussion?
Mm-hmm. have two questions.
Can you speak?
I have two questions for us. I'll ask again one question and then...
Go ahead.
So, you mentioned that the spiritual world is within the sound vibration of the Holy Name, Hare Krishna Mahamantra.
Yeah, yeah.
Why is this chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra only recommended for Kali Yuga? Or it's a Tarak Mantra for Kali Yuga and not for all the ages?
It's the sacrifice for the sage. Persons can, with greater qualification, in Satya Yuga, enter into that realm just by meditation, etc. Sacrifice, deity worship. In the other ages, mantra is also there. But in this age, we don't have the wealth or the qualification, or the austerity, or the power of concentration. We don't have the asset to do the other, what's in the other. In the other, there's also chanting. It's a special dispensation for the sage. Although we don't have the wealth for elaborate deity worship as in Dwarka Yuga, or the power of mantra in the Vedic process of sacrifice, and the qualified brahmanas to perform, and so on. Although, without qualification, the Lord makes Himself accessible. And Kali Yuga in this way. It's like, all it takes is the Lord to, like, gesture. Or He doesn't have to gesture, He just, that's the process. It has special mercy. Kalir Doshana He Rajan Yasi Eka Mahajanan Kirtana Deva Krishna Shri. Anyone can do without prior qualification. Purashcharya Viti. No preliminary anything required. Whereas there is with the other.
The philosophies of different Vaishnava Acharyas like Srila Rama Acharya, Madhya Acharya and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the differences between them, is it primarily on this topic of relationships between the potent and the potencies?
Yes. Yes.
And is it just different angles of vision? Because I've heard sometimes...
Yes, different angles
of
vision.
One is more complete than others.
And even within those who are proponents of Ramanuja's teachings, or you know, different Acharya's teachings, there are schools of thought. But it's primarily in the Sambandha Gyan area. But Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, while on the one hand exploring the uniquenesses, preferred to emphasize the sameness, all accepting one Supreme Lord, upon whom everything else rests. Matter and spirit rest upon Him. And therefore we should worship Him. Therefore they're Vaishnava. By the way, that very term is here in the Sanskrit. Vaishnavam teja asadhya. The potency of Sudarshan is described as Vaishnavam teja. Vaishnava meaning in relation to Vishnu. The potency teja in relation to Vishnu. So what is the nature of that in relation to is the detail where the distinction comes, but they're all in relation to. Shakti, Shaktiman.
Gurumaraj, what is the uniqueness of Achintya Devadeva?
It's simultaneously both, because some say different, some say one. Like Madhva says, they're distinct. Ramanuja says they're inseparably characteristics of Vishnu. There's a very appropriate English word.
Organic?
No. Attributes. They're vishishta, or attributes of Vishnu. At which sometimes are manifest, attributes are sometimes manifest. Some person may be a good musician, but you may not know that unless they perform with their musical instrument. And whoa, it's an attribute that I didn't know that you had. Then they exhibit it or they don't exhibit it. Mm-hmm. So another word that's used to describe this is that it inheres within Vishnu. Inherently within Vishnu are certain attributes, and sometimes they're manifest. So the material world is this Advaita relationship between the Lord and His attributes. But then there's a problem, because that makes bad things of this world responsible, the responsibility of God.
Mm.
Because it has this Advaita relationship with Him. So Madhva didn't like that. Advaita. Distinct. So Lord Chaitanya's uniqueness is distinct and one at the same time.
Wondering, like, when I read or when I hear, there are the filters which process them, and then
there's what process?
Filters.
Okay.
So how will I know that I'm really grasping the proper spiritual concept?
You can assume that you're in the filter zone, and when you know, you know. You know when there is spontaneous attraction, in uninterrupted waves of ecstasy, then you know. Until then, there's filters. Continue to strive with all the sincerity that you can muster, allowing for the fact that, you know, I have to bear the consequence of my past misuse of free will. I mean, that consequence is it's long term. My prison sentence is long term, and I have to accept it. I'm limited by my freedom is limited by my past misuse of free will. Although Krishna is inviting, I'm stuck. So then it requires continued practice. Remember from the Japa retreat, Prabhupada was asked, I'm stuck, what do I do? And Prabhupada's answer was, you bring the elements to bear to the situation that will free you from it. So, scripture, spiritual master, the resources are there, and you continue to gather those resources and frame your life and continue in a faithful manner. Nurture faith so it will grow up to the stage of love of God. Knowing in between now and then, there's filters. And Krishna knows too, so Krishna's not, you know, shame on you, and blaming you, and criticizing you, rejecting you. And Krishna knows. But when, because we're trying, it's like, you know, a doctor that has a patient that's ill. The doctor doesn't go, oh, get out of here, you're ill. What doctors do, they, and if they see the patient is diligently taking the medicine and following the, they're confident the illness will become overcome because they know the science, and if they do it simply, then it'll be overcome. So they'll give their support and encouragement. Very good. Abhyasa yoga yogina. Continue faithfully, expecting all the while that Krishna will be merciful. The mukti pade swadayabhak. One will inherit the kingdom of God, entrance into the kingdom of God, just by following faithfully in this process. That keeps you going. That faith, confidence. Unflinching trust in something sublime, Prabhupada's language. So continue following. And as you follow, you become less filtered and more effective in your application. Okay? That's the confidence that one has. Supposing somebody was in some terrible accident and their body is, you know, their motor functions are just shut down. So they go to a physical therapist, and the physical therapist gives them some physical therapy things. You have to lift your arm a little bit every day, 20 times. But after some time, the motor functions can restore, and they can. We have our natural position, spiritual position, and that natural spiritual position is to be restored by the therapy, you know, the medicine. Oshadi. And our medicine is primarily the hearing process and then acting upon what we hear. Medicine taken through the ear and into the heart. That's what to do.
The principle that we heard today about looking at the person without the potency is incomplete. So we had some discussions on our morning Bhagavad Gita classes where the challenges of looking at the mentor,
okay,
separate from spiritual master, or just so looking back and seeing how I went through a stage where I reached out, I called out for the mentors are there always with us. So at that time there was very less remembrance or connection or seeing that connection with the spiritual master because of this.
That's just due to lack of maturity. But with maturity, that's not the case. Like a child is very dependent upon their parents. And then let's say their parents entrust their child to a teacher. Because there's so much with the teacher, they may not think of their... But the teacher is the arrangement of the parents. There's not a disconnect. It's not impersonal, it's quite personal, but it's not a disconnect. In this case, it's even stronger. It's like... where the not only the teacher is selected or the person guiding is selected, but everything that that person who is selected has come from the person who selected them. And their whole consciousness is connected, and that's one of the nurturing factors of mentors, not just information, but it's their mood. Correct? One can appreciate, wow, look at what love and dependence and feeling. And so we learn, one can learn from that. Not only what to do in a particular situation, but the mood of love and affection and dependence upon the spiritual master, which is the most important thing, more than the, you know, what do I do in this situation? And it expands the scope of loving relationships. One can learn, wow, there's a wealth of loving relationships out here. Maybe there can be more. As opposed to, you know, one. It's plural. It takes some maturity. Well, maturity comes not cheaply. Maturity comes, takes some time for maturity to come. And then the end product is maturity. At least the potential for that is there. Question number two.
This is in relation to what you mentioned about Christians not seeing other religions in a proper way.
Some.
Now, in our movement, like we try to strengthen the faith of the persons whom we are contacting in whatever disposition they have. we are trying to, I mean, if we see even a small spark, we try to find that spark so that they can become more and more sincere in whatever they are following. Now, in my course of, like...
As long as it's not following a path of illusion, yeah.
Yes, Guru Maharaj. Like in the temple, like I have met a couple of devotees in the course of welcoming service. Like some were coming from like Madhva followers kind of background, and they already like hold a kind of understanding that like whatever the Gaudiya Madhva Sampradaya is doing is not at all matching the teachings of Madhvacharya, and they start like becoming offensive in one sense by like bringing in the differences of like really focusing on the differences too much. So in that kind of situation, like how do we like function, or what should be our role? To
very much depends upon the individual. Some people are just aggressive bashers and there's no dialogue. Some persons are more reasonable and you can have dialogue. Very much depends upon the case. If they're on the more reasonable side, it may help that person to know that the over a span of 30-something years, the leading Vaishnavas in Udupi have had dialogue with leading members of ISKCON and have been very pleased, because they're very fixed and they're very mature. And by examining the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, their conclusion is not so much difference. So that tells me, my dear friend, you're not so mature. Then let's see if we can get into a little bit of mature dialogue, rather than bashing. I'm bashing you, you're bashing me. Let's see if we can have a mature dialogue. One person who had such a dialogue, there's three persons that I know of. One is Gopi Pranadana, went and studied there for like a year and a half, 2 years, extensively. So he learned, and they came to know, you know, Gaudiya Vaishnavism from Gopi Pranadana, because he's, you know, very scholarly and can hold his own. So there was an enormous amount of respect and mutual respect. And another devotee whose name has escaped me is Atma something, a South Indian kind of very scholarly devotee. Atma Tattva, similarly. And a third is Krishna Smarta, because he goes there with his yatra every year. There's one, and fourth actually is Radhanath Maharaj. They had a very close relationship with some of the leading sannyasis there. There was one who is now expired, but was very, very, very elderly and senior most and respected by everybody. By all, he was, you know, the, whatever you want to say, the self-effulgent acharya amongst them. So Krishna Smarana shared this with me, that one time when they were there, they were very moved by the qualities of the devotees and the kirtan, the public kirtans, and how organized they were and how clean they were and how, you know, it's amazing it was. that whole, because it was happening every year. So this leading sannyasi invited Krishna Smaran and Krishangi to come and visit him. And he had a series of questions he wanted to ask. It was just examining. Something like 9 or 12 or something like that questions. Well, what is your teaching on this topic? What is your teaching on that? So he was examining. And Krishna Smaran described he had been praying, and each time, on each topic, there was some specific Bhagavatam verse that came to his mind. And so he gave the Bhagavatam verse and explained the Bhagavatam verse and our Gaudiya Vaishnav sense of what that verse means on this topic. And when the whole thing was over, this very elderly sannyasi, surrounded by the other sannyasis, said, slight differences, basically the same. So you could find out the name of that person, and then in your dialogue with this Madhva follower, say, you know, are you familiar with the name so-and-so? Or in dialogue with one of our ISKCON members, he examined our teachings, and this was his conclusion. Basically the same. Slight difference, basically the same. There's differences. Now, if the person is more reasonable, then you could describe who is Madhvacharya and who is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Incarnation of Vayu and the personality of Godhead. If they're more reasonable. But if they're less reasonable, just, you know, some common ground. So the idea is, here's an authority that you accept, here's what your authority says. You want to place yourself above that authority which you accept. Because in essence, if they would continue arguing like that, that's what they'd be doing. You want to place yourself as greater than this acharya? That would be a big mistake. Let's calm down a little bit. Speak reasonable. Speak maturely. You're not perfectly knowledgeable like your acharya, and I'm not perfectly knowledgeable. So let's be humble. Try to be mature and have respectful dialogue. Every year, in honor of, here's another example, in honor of the tour that Madhvacharya made going to Badrinath to meet with Vyasadeva, some sannyasis travel from Udupi and follow the very same path. It's an annual ritual. And one of the places they stop is Vrindavan. And we have this most wonderful exchange. And it's not like what's happening right here with you. You're this bashing, and I don't want to bash back. It's not Vaishnava-like. Those who are more advanced than both of us, this is how they behave. Let's see if we can go them a bit in that direction. Why would they? Because there's respect. Let's see if we can start from that position. Then we can have dialogue. Radhanath Maharaj described he had a similar exchange with this very elderly Vaishnava.
not,
you know, literally like what Krishna Smarana had, but very similar. And enormous mutual respect. And because he had like that, the sannyasis felt the same way. Although they may have, at least they exhibited their behavior like that. They may have been holding something, who knows, but in the mature stage, that's the case. In an immature stage, this other thing goes on. Anything else? Kantarashimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.